change the title of my sermon, A Love That Shall Not Let Me Go. His love is amazing. As you dwell on that, yeah, be seated, please. As we dwell on that, I'll go into what I was going to say. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm going to read a passage regarding these, our propers for today. It's from John Henry Blount, an English churchman of the mid and late 19th century. He writes this about our propers for today. The contrast between the old and new dispensation is vividly set forth in the Gospel and Epistle for this Sunday. Glorious as the former was in its origin, that means the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and in its continuation, it was a ministration of condemnation, whereas the priest, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies once a year in the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, with sacrifice of atonement, but without what? Without the sacraments of that the Church gives us today. The incarnation of the Son of God was the origin of the mystical presence of Christ, the continuation of His spiritual life, which the world had not known since the fall. The Church of God, that is, in this sense, the Old Testament, the Church of God had grown deaf. These are the disobedient Israelites, the ones that would intermarry with the Canaanites and such. There's a modern application of that today as well. And heard not the voice from heaven, as that the voice had been heard of old. There was an impediment in her speech. That goes back to the gospel here. St. Mark talks about bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in her speech. That is the Old Testament church. She did not have a voice. So that the word of God did not go forth from her lips in prophecy. The prophecy was put out, but they wouldn't listen. The Son of God came down on earth and touched. He took spittle. Our Lord took spittle and placed it on the lips and ears of one that was deaf and dumb, and touched her by making himself one with her through his human nature. That is, his incarnation became one of us. In order to save us, he became one of us. The sigh of his passion as our Lord looked up to the heaven before he touched this man. Looked up to heaven, mirroring his ascension. In the epitaph of his resurrection, and as he looked up, looking to his ascension, and that by doing that, his work was perfected by looking up to heaven of his ascension and session, that is, the sitting at the right hand of the Father. The ears of the deaf were unstopped to receive what? The inspiration of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came down. As our Lord told him, tarry until I send the Comforter. The Holy Ghost comes, and then the tongue of the dumb was loosed, so the church had a voice once again. So that their sound, as it's quoted, their sound has gone out into all lands, and the words into the ends of the world. The same touch of Christ and the communication of grace in the communication of that which forms part of His person is still the means by which the church as a corporate body, us, and every individual member of it is a living member, is vivified and sustained by the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the marks of the Holy Ghost. And He who gives spiritual ability to the minister of the New Testament and their acts and words may, by the means by which His presence is continued in the church, making ministration of righteousness even the by places of the earth, to exceed in glory the ministration of Moses at the foot of Sinai. So the church now has its mission. We are vivified and given life by the Holy Ghost to do this, and this happened at Pentecost. So we go back to the epistle. Our sufficiency is of God. It's not of ourselves. He made us all ministers of the new covenant. That is, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. This is a heart matter. You know, we can do all this, and a lot of churches do what we have here, a form of liturgy. They love the beauty of it, but they deny the godliness of it, about what happens in the liturgy. So then it becomes a matter of the heart, what we truly believe in our heart about what the liturgy does, what it says, what it means. So the ministration of death written in graven stones, the law. We need the law as a God point. That's why we recite it every time we do the summary of the law. We recite the Decalogue like we just did. As St. Paul said, it's a schoolmaster. It teaches us to, gives us guidelines to do the right thing at the right time. But it also shows us that we are not sufficient of ourselves. We cannot obey the law in its entirety. That was the need of the Word of God becoming flesh. So Moses, for the face of his glory, when he went up into Mount Sinai, this points back to the Transfiguration. He, when he appeared alongside Christ, people, the apostles that were assembled, Peter, John, and James, could not look on them because they were seeing Christ glorified. But Moses, when he went up into Mount Sinai, went up and the people could not look at him when he came back until he put the veil over them, his face. They could not look at him because of the glory of the Lord was upon him. But now we can look on the Lord. He is here in the sacrament. Yes, he's not visual, but he's very physical. He did that when he came to earth and instituted the Eucharist, so that he can actually come into us each and every time, come by faith and receive him at his altar. This is the greatest single gift that the church has for her members. We, the bride of Christ, and he, the bridegroom, invites us all to come and sup at his table. All things are ready. Let us come near and draw nigh unto the Lord and take him and receive him once again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.